Okay, I was talking with we have some men who gather here on Friday morning for prayer, and I was listening to a podcast where they were talking about some latest statistics and that about what evangelicals are believing today, and some of it was actually quite shocking. So like 60%+ of evangelicals. And when we talk about evangelicals, we're talking about people who are Bible believing. We're not talking about mainline people who go to a mainline church, but people who go to churches like ours. 60-some% believe, are you ready for this, that we were born innocent. Meaning, we would believe, and it is a position of our church, that we're born sinful, okay, and in need of a Savior. But 60-some% of evangelicals in America believe that we were born innocent. Okay? Innocent. There's a significant portion, 30-some% who believe that all religions make it there in the end. 30-some%. That's one out of every three. Think that any religion is going to ultimately go to heaven. Do you understand? Now, why is, you would say, no, that's crazy, George. Crazy. Well, part of the craziness is because we don't really teach doctrine anymore. We don't teach what we believe. Messages tend to be messages that are, quote, relevant to where we are today. But a systematic teaching of the Bible or what the Bible teaches is lacking today. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, you would say, well, I just think that's nuts. Well, you think about how many churches there are. You think about their services. For instance, they even said Bible studies. Bible studies tend to be peer-led. So that means it's somebody who's just like you leading them. And it's a consensus of what everybody thinks the passage says. Versus being taught what the passage says, okay? So that's why we're doing this series, okay? That's why we decided to do this call to believe, understanding answers to your questions about God and the world, this world, okay? So we're going to talk today about the character of Jesus Christ. Now, you might immediately say, okay, the character. What do you mean, the character? Well, like your character. There's something about your character. People can observe it, okay? There were things about his character, but you're saying, okay, well, why is that important? Okay, that's the first thing we're going to look at here. Why is that important? Well, first thing I want you to see is Jesus Christ sets the example of how a Christian should walk. Do you want to know how you're supposed to be as a believer? Look at Jesus Christ, okay? Look at Jesus Christ. In fact, I thought it was interesting. We have a new Bible reading plan that we're doing this week, and let me get to it here. And the very first quote, it's about raised in splendor to the hope of glory is the study. And in the very first thing he quotes, Irenaeus of Lyons, which is one of the church fathers. Now, Irenaeus was the disciple of Polycarp. Okay, now who's Polycarp? He was a martyr. And he was a disciple of John the Apostle. So Irenaeus is writing within the first 50 or 60 years after John's death. Okay, and here's what he says. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through his transcendent love, became what we are, that he might bring to us to be even what he is himself. And so he's saying that Jesus came to become like us and go to the cross so that we could become like who? Like him, okay? Now, what does that mean to become like him? Well, that's why we need to look at his character, okay? That's why it's important. In fact, here's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. This is what Peter says. He left us an example. He suffered and left us an example so that you might follow in it. Okay? So that you might follow in his steps. So the character of Jesus doesn't just show us how to live. The character of Jesus exposes the reality of our own shortcomings and sin. So when I look at Jesus and I see how he lived and how he responded and what he says I should do, and then I compare it to how I'm living my life and how I'm interacting with others, what's it going to reveal?
We have a long way to
go. Okay, yes, a long way to go. It's going to reveal my shortcomings, and it's also going to reveal my what? Weaknesses? How about sin? Well, yeah, ultimately that we needed salvation, but if you have salvation, it's still going to reveal your sin in your life, okay? So becoming like Jesus Christ is known as sanctification in a believer's life. Remember we've talked about sanctification? Sanctification is that process of salvation that you're going through right now where you become like who? Jesus, right? Okay, so let's talk about his character. And so I have five things I want to point out about his character that we're supposed to be striving for, okay? So here's the character of Christ. First of all, he's holy, all right? So Jesus Christ is absolutely holy as he was without sin, okay? So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So that's who Jesus is. Now, why do you think it's important that you and I understand his holiness? That he's holy, without sin. Yes, in fact, that's what the scripture says, right? Be holy as I am holy. So most of us probably don't even, we just kind of live our lives, go through the motions through the week. How many of you are thinking every morning, well, today I'm supposed to be holy? Do we think that way? No, but that's what we're called to be. We're called to be like him. And one of the main ways that you can be holy is dealing with what in your life? Your sins, right? Now, is that easy? No, but who helps you? Holy Spirit. So let's just go ahead and say this. This starts with the first point. He's holy. The reality is when I look at his character, it reveals my shortcomings, but I'm supposed to strive after that. Does he want you to strive after it on your own? No, you're supposed to strive after it with whose help? With the Holy Spirit's help, okay? He's the one who's guiding you. He's the one who's convicting you. He's the one who's showing you the path you need to walk in. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're to be like him, okay? You're to be like him. Here's the second part of his character I think we all recognize. He has genuine love, okay? Everybody would recognize that, right? Is Jesus a loving person? Yes, we would say that. The love of Jesus Christ was directed to the Father and to men and women in general. So who did he love? First of all, he loved the Father, okay? We see that in John 14, 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love who? The Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the last part of that verse. Okay, so the reality is that he is an example to us of loving the Father. Now, how did he love the Father here? The verse tells us. He obeyed. Now, does that sound like something Jesus told us to do? I think it's in John that he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, Brad says. Commandments. He didn't say suggestions, right? Yeah. Keep my command. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it's interesting. After he says that, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. That you what? Love one another. Okay? So if we're going to love him, we need to do what he's telling us. And then what does he tell us to do? Love each other. Okay? Here's the one concerning the love that he shows us. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that so that you might follow in his steps. And that is the whole issue of loving people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Loving him. So we're to love each other. That's the first place, right? Didn't Jesus say this? By this shall they know that you are my disciples, by your what? By your ribbing of each other? That's a kind of love, okay. The Bruce Hollipeter version. Note in the bottom, you know, study Bible, note in the bottom. Ribbing is a kind of love. Okay, yeah, so love. We're told to love, right? We're told to love, to have genuine love. Here's one that I think is very difficult for us, because we have a problem that he didn't have. And that is, he was truly humble. Now, why is that difficult for us? Because we have a problem.
Because when you think you're humble, you're not.
Yes, when you think you're humble, you're not. Because we struggle with what?
Pride.
Jesus didn't struggle with pride, right? Okay? Pride is known as the chief of sins. You know what I'm saying? So this is an area where we're always going to fall short, but we need to be like him. So here's what I want you to see. Though he was equal with God, he humbled himself as a servant to the cross. So even though he was part of the Trinity, he expressed humility by being obedient to the Father, even to the point of the cross. In fact, that's what Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So here Paul's saying, you need to be like him. You need to be like him. You need to have the same mindset that Jesus had. All right, let's see, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So even though he's God, it's not something that he's reaching for, but he emptied himself. We've talked about that before. So he emptied himself by coming like us, by taking the form of a servant. Now, what does that mean? He became a human, okay? Being born in the likeness of man, verse 8. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of the death, even a death on a cross. And this is what he calls for us to do. He calls for us to be humble like he is. Now, anybody got a thought there? Anybody got a thought? Here's the thought that I had. I'd be interested to get your feedback. All right, so I've looked at these first three here, okay? So I've looked at he's holy, he's genuine love. Here it's talking about humility, and especially this whole aspect of humility. In and of myself, I look at it and I feel defeated. Do you understand what I mean? I feel defeated, because just with those first three, being holy like he's holy, expressing genuine love like he did to the Father and to each other, and here, being humble, especially in obedience to the Father, okay? I feel defeated because I recognize that I'm going to do what? Sin. I feel like there's no way I can live up to this. I feel like, are you kidding me? This is a daily battle just to do these three things. Because let's be honest, are there people we don't want to love? Yeah, you know, we may love them one day, the next day, they really pluck our nerves, right? But yet we're called to, right? We're called to be like him. And so I am constantly saying, Lord, I know what you want me to be, but I just feel defeated because I'm human. Okay? All right, so I've just expressed a thought to you. What do you guys think about what I'm saying? Do you disagree? Do you agree? Do you have something you want to throw at me? You know what I'm saying? Meaning a suggestion, not a brick, okay? So what do you guys think? Because I do have a conclusion. I don't want to give it right now, okay? Anybody? Okay, so we can't achieve it now because of our tendency to sin. We live in flesh, okay? He's interceding for us? Yes. Okay. All right. Defeating. Okay, and what he's done for us. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, that's good, Bruce. Here's my conclusion. So when I think through my defeat and the reality that I can't, it brings me to a point in my relationship with him where I have to say, I can't do it without you. And I'm so thankful that even as I try and fail, you, where sin is, grace abounds even more. You are more gracious with me. And you're helping me, because like Bruce said, it's not something we're going to achieve here. That's the process of sanctification, isn't it? That we're going to be like him in the end. We're going to grow. All right, now, let's go on. Here's the one that is interesting for us. He is thoroughly meek. Thoroughly meek. Now, before I show you my point, what do you think the definition of being meek is, or meekness? Did you understand my question? What is a definition of meekness? Okay? Okay, similar to humility, okay.
You have power,
okay.
Power to crush, but you don't crush it. You have power, and you don't abuse it. You have power, and you use it. You submit and use it properly.
Okay, all right, good, 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 Brad. Okay, anybody else with a thought? Glory. Okay, an element of self-control. Okay. Brad says, yes, you took the words right out of his mouth.
That's what I was trying to say. Just
yeah.
Put it out.
Yeah, okay. Yes, Gene, were you going to? Okay. Anybody else? All right, well, let me ask you this. How does our culture today, forget the church, how does the culture, when you leave this building and you go about your lives at your work, when you're at Walmart, how does the culture view meekness? Weakness, okay? Everybody agree with what Lisa said? It's viewed as weakness. Does our culture promote people becoming meek? No, it's the exact opposite. We want people to be tough, you know what I'm saying, and accomplishing and defeating their enemies and so forth. So that's the reason why I asked you about meekness. What is it that you feel is meekness, and Brad and Lisa brought it up, and it's really a control of who you are. Did you understand? And that really is fitting of Christ. So here's the point I want you to see. And then we're going to mention a scripture that's very familiar to us. Jesus Christ expressed his meekness in his interactions with others, including Judas. Okay? Everybody agree that Jesus was expressed meekness towards Judas? Yeah, so we're going to look at a couple passages here. First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus is going to talk about his meekness with you and I. This is a passage we're familiar with. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Okay, so when you think about that, is this verse encouraging to us? Okay, Bruce says yes. Anybody else? Is this verse encouraging? Because this verse is talking about how he interacts with you and I. So if you follow the example of our culture, how do people deal with each other in our culture? Is it meekness or is it with strength? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like if you think about any kind of boss you've had, most of them have been, this is what you're supposed to do. You know, especially if you're in the military, okay? Last thing you expect is somebody to deal with you who's gentle and lowly in heart, right? That just doesn't fit how we operate in our world, right? We expect strong leaders, you know what I'm saying, to guide us and rule over us. Which is kind of like what Jesus was saying. Don't try to be a leader. Don't be like the Gentiles who want to lord over each other, okay? That's our natural tendency. But here, Jesus is saying, take my yoke. Do what I'm asking you to do. Let me guide you. I'm gentle and lowly. Now, how's that an encouragement to you? Think about what I just talked about with regards to the whole issue of being defeated. Do you know what I'm saying? But yet recognizing that I need Jesus. How does the reality that he's meek, he's gentle and lowly, and how he interacts with it, how's that an encouragement? Okay, he's going to have patience with us. So like, how many times do we use... Okay, this is a real question. How many times do we find ourselves doing the same old sins over and over again? Unlimited, okay? Do you find yourself sometimes committing the same old sins? Same old attitudes, same old thoughts that are wrong. We do that, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't swat us down the third time? Yeah, he deserves, he can, but aren't you glad he doesn't?
Right.
Because that's not the way he interacts with us, right? He wants us to follow him. He wants us to become like him, and he's gentle and lowly. Do you understand? He's meek in how he interacts. I think that's what the encouraging thing is. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's calling us to follow him, and his character is one of meekness, okay? One of meekness, even so much so that he was meek with Judas. What do you mean? Well, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have so said." Yeah, this is, it's you. In fact, in that moment when he's telling him that, the scripture says that he said, "The one I give the sup to." Now, we don't understand that when we read it, but part of their culture in a meal is, the sup is usually a piece of bread that's put in something and it's given to someone, and the person who receives it first is honored among everyone. And who did Jesus give the sup to? Judas. He was honoring Judas, knowing that in just a few short hours, what's Judas going to do? Betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And then goes up and gives him a kiss. And still, he treats him in meekness. Isn't that's reality. Can you do that with your enemies? Do you know what I'm saying? This is what we're called to follow. We're called to be like him. In fact, Jesus says, love your what? Enemies, right? Bless them, okay? Bless them. Okay, here's the other one that I think we all recognize. He lived a life of prayer. Now, would everybody recognize when you read the Gospels, what do we always see Jesus doing? He's always going alone somewhere and what? Praying, right? So the Gospels record that Jesus prayed often, okay? That he prayed often, always, all times of the day he prayed. He got alone, prayed. Now, I thought it was interesting. While Jesus prayed in front of his disciples, He is never shown to have prayed with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? If you're confused, raise your hand. Say, I'm not sure if I understand what you're saying, George. Okay. Yeah, you're not going to see Jesus leading a prayer meeting. He prays with them. He teaches them how to pray. But he doesn't pray with them. So that I thought that was interesting. Okay? Now, I just wanted to bring that out because he was on a different level. Because when he prayed, he was interacting with who? Well, we interact with him. But it was interacting with God on a completely different what? Level than us, an intimacy that they didn't have with the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? It kind of shows his separateness from even his disciples, okay? Here's the other one. Jesus spent long seasons in prayer, sometimes whole nights of prayer. He spent a long time in prayer. Now, is that intimidating to you? Is that? Randy's nodding his head, yes. Is that intimidating? If I said, hey, we're going to stay up all night and we're going to pray. Everybody find a corner here and pray. Does that intimidate? You're not going to be volunteering to come. I can already guarantee you that's not going to happen.
I'm not going to make it.
Yes, you'll be laid out on a pew here if you came here, okay? That was very intimidating to him, okay? No, to us it's intimidating, I should say. It's intimidating to us. But I want you to think of it differently. So let's say Lori and I, we enter into a discussion. You guys ever have discussions with your spouses that last longer? Like, you know it's bedtime, but you're having a good talk, and so you just keep talking and talking, and before you know it, it's like 12 o'clock. I should be getting ready to get up and go to the bathroom, you know what I'm saying, from my sleep, you know what I'm saying? And the reality is we're up talking. But you're not intimidated by that, are you? What's the difference? The difference is the relationship, the interaction. So Jesus spending all night praying with the Father, it's like it's his meaningful relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a religious exercise. Do you understand what I'm saying? Problem is we tend to view prayer as a what? Religious exercise. For Jesus, it wasn't a religious exercise. It was his interaction with who? The Father, whom he loved, who loved him. Do you understand what I'm saying? See the difference in what prayer is? It's spending time with him. So a couple of weeks ago, we had a Bible reading plan on waking. About waking early, about spending time with the Lord. And one of the days the author talked about the reality is God wanting to have time with you. Prayer is you presenting yourself to him. You saying, I'm here. I'm here, Lord. I'm ready to meet with you. And that had a profound effect on me. For 2 days I thought about that. I thought, I never saw it that way. It's me presenting myself to him. I'm here. Let's talk. What do you want to say to me? You know, so that's the reality. So Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. He spent a lot of time just interacting with the Father. So we are faced with the reality that if Jesus needed to pray, how much more should we wait upon the Lord? If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray, right? You know what I'm saying? How much more do we need to pray? That's another aspect of his character that I am continually, we'll all continually struggle with, you know what I'm saying, is praying like Jesus prayed. But the key I find when I read the scriptures is we have to have that kind of relationship with the Lord, okay? Now, next week, we're going to look at his death. We're going to talk about his death. Now, there's going to be some key things that we need to recognize, okay? Key things that we need to recognize when it comes to his death.